am going to ask my beloved church family of Common Ground to open up their Bibles to the Gospel of Mark. And we're going to go to the chapter 14, and we're going to read verses 26 to 52. 26 to 52, Mark 14. After singing a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. Then Jesus said to them, "All of you will fall away because it is written, 'I will strike the shepherd and the sheep will be scattered.' But after I have risen, I will go ahead of you to Galilee." And Peter told him, "Even if everyone falls away, I will not." "Truly I tell you," Jesus said to him, "today, this very night, before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times." But he kept insisting, "If I have to die with you, I will never deny you." And they all said the same thing. Then they came to a place called Gethsemane. He told his disciples, "Sit here while I pray." He took Peter, James, and John with him, and he began to be deeply distressed and troubled. And he said to them, "I am deeply grieved to the point of death. Remain here and stay awake." He went a little farther, fell to the ground, and prayed that if it were possible, the hour might pass from him. And he said, "Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what you will." Then he came and found them sleeping. And he said to Peter, "Simon, are you sleeping? Couldn't you stay awake 1 hour? Stay awake and pray so that you won't enter into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak." Once again, he went away and prayed, saying the same thing. And again, he came and found them sleeping because they did not keep their eyes open. They did not know what to say to him. Then he came a third time and said to them, "Are you still sleeping and resting? Enough. The time has come. See, the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Get up. Let's go. See, my betrayer is near." And while he was still speaking, Judas, one of the 12, suddenly arrived with him with a mob, with swords and clubs from the chief priests and the scribes and the elders. His betrayer had given them a signal. "The one I kiss," he said, "he's the one. Arrest him and take him away under guard." So when he came, immediately he went up to Jesus and said, "Rabbi," and kissed him. They took hold of him and arrested him. One of those who stood by drew his sword, struck the high priest's servant, and cut off his ear. Jesus said to them, "Have you come out with swords and clubs as if I were a criminal to capture me? Every day I was among you, teaching in the temple. You didn't arrest me, but the scriptures must be fulfilled." Then they all deserted him and ran away. Now a certain young man wearing nothing but a linen cloth was following him. They caught hold of him, but he left the linen cloth behind and ran away naked. Let's pray. Blessed Father God, I would ask that these words again of truth would come forth in such power this morning. They would make the difference in our lives this morning. That you, with these words of power, Lord, would be heard, understood, and felt, and known in a way that we hard to explain other than saying it was because of Jesus. It was because of his spirit doing that work. Lord, remove us from the picture here. May you become front and center in our lives this morning. Remove the clutter, the busyness. Lord, keep us awake this morning. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be wondering why we're covering a larger portion of Scripture this morning, or maybe not. But Mark purposely tells us the geographical location and where Jesus and his disciples are found. And Mark gives to us quite a big bit of ink space to this particular location. It was one of Jesus' favorite locations to go and pray to the Father. It was a location that Jesus' disciples knew well of. And it was a special place for Christ when he was visiting Jerusalem. And where was this place? Where is this sacred location? It was the Mount of Olives in a garden called Gethsemane. And after singing a hymn, Jesus leads his disciples to this garden. And so this entire passage, this entire event, this morning is located in this special garden. A garden that is filled at this point, filled with prophetic promises, claims of unwavering allegiance, heart-wrenching prayer, and predetermined betrayal. And what happens in this garden can be broken into three distinct scenes that flow together, I believe, in sovereign, perfect, biblical harmony. And what we'll discover in this large portion this morning of Scripture is this great contrast between Christ and His disciples. On one side, we see the power and promises and prayers of Christ, and on the other side, we see that weakness and deception and desertion of His disciples. So if you have that half sheet of paper in front of you, the adults, it just says three scenes in the garden. And scene one is promises kept and promises lost. As we look together at scene one, as they enter this Mount of Olives, this blessed garden, Jesus starts off with this clear prophetic promise aimed at His disciples, as seen in verse 27, a promise that will be kept, a promise that will be fulfilled, a promise that Christ makes, by the way, will always happen, a promise that is guaranteed to happen. Now, obviously, if His disciples had been paying any attention whatsoever to all that Jesus has taught and prophesied and predicted and promised, they would know by now that whatever Jesus states will indeed happen, that whatever Jesus predicts will indeed take place. Therefore, when Jesus prophesies and predicts that all of His disciples will soon fall away, they should have realized that this promise isn't the best news for His supposed faithful followers. In some ways, this shouldn't have caught His disciples off guard. They should have taken the time to think about what Jesus had just declared, what He has just promised, and what would promise would indeed just happen. And I would say this, isn't it just like you and I, isn't it just like us, with all the promises found in God's Word? There are many times that we fail to listen to them, we fail to believe in them, we fail to obey them, we fail to grow up and mature in our faith and trust in Jesus Christ. And for that is what the promises and predictions and prophecies and truths found in the Bible are meant to do. They're meant to grow us up, to help us to believe and trust in everything that God's holy written voice has perfectly and precisely and powerfully declared. In childlike faith, we are to simply say yes. Yes to Jesus. But Jesus' disciples tells us something different here. Jesus tells His disciples exactly what is written and prophesied in Holy Scripture. For Jesus quotes from Zechariah chapter 13, verse 7 here, which was written 640 years before Christ. And this Scripture is fulfilled in Christ, of course. And what is written and promised in God's Word will always happen. Beloved, you and I must always stand firm upon this living Word of God. And guess what? As you do that, you will notice and you will see that your faith will indeed increase. And this isn't, by the way, the first time the disciples have heard this from Jesus' lips. For prior, during the official Passover meal, as we read back in John's Gospel, chapter 16, Jesus is at the meal, having this meal with His disciples, doing a lot of teaching, wonderful teaching, and He says this to His disciples, "Indeed, an hour is coming and has come when each of you will be scattered to his own house and you will leave me alone. Yet I am not alone," Jesus says, "because the Father is with me." You see that promise? You see that comfort there? You're never alone, beloved, if you're in Christ. The Father, Christ, His Spirit is with us. And yet here they are reminded again of this upcoming reality, and yet they still remain clueless. God in His sovereign, all controlling ways, I believe, keeps his disciples somewhat blinded, somewhat thick-headed and hard-hearted, until it will indeed become clear to them when Jesus rises from the dead and when they are eventually filled by the Holy Spirit at Pentecost. Take note, I want you to take note in how they respond to Jesus' promise. And then who else but he who puts foot in mouth, Peter, quickly responds with his own kind of self-serving, prideful promise as seen in verse 29. But Peter's prideful promise is quickly knocked down by Jesus as he further reveals his divineness. And yet even as Peter makes this so-called promise, all the other disciples cheer in and said, yeah, we're going to do the same. We'd never leave you, Lord. We'll never leave you. We'll never abandon you. And yet Jesus then takes aim at Peter, specifically again with another prophecy, showing his divineness, his deity, his godness, that he is indeed God in the flesh. As he says, a very detailed prophetic promise, he says, this very night, he says to Peter, this very night before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times. Jesus' promises are kept. The disciples' promises are lost. Jesus' promises are unchanging. The disciples' promises are indeed broken. And notice once again what the disciples fail to hear, as seen in verse 28. You look at the scripture. They continually miss the last and probably most important part of Jesus' message there. And you see there with a big but that says, but after I am raised up, I'll go ahead of you to Galilee. They missed that whole sentence. Probably the most important part of it. Jesus piles on this wonderful Lollapalooza Sunday of the gospel with a cherry on top, and they still miss it. They always seem to go back, or seem to be stuck, I should say, on the death of Good Friday and miss the glory of Easter Sunday. Let's look at the next scene in this Garden of Gethsemane. Scene 2, petitions willed, petitions unfulfilled. Jesus now takes his disciples into the garden to pray. He tells 8 of his disciples to sit over there while I pray, he tells them. And then he takes 3 more, Peter, James, and John, further into the garden. Jesus takes that inner circle with him. For what? For much-needed support during an extremely heart-wrenching time. And how do they do? Did Jesus receive that much-needed support from these 3 disciples? And I want you to see this here, too. Jesus opens up his heart here. This is a rarity found in the Bible. Jesus opens up his heart, his emotions to his disciples. He is utterly transparent, revealing the state of his soul. The question is, are you here? Are you this open and transparent with others when you need encouragement, when you need support and help? Who do you go to, beloved? Who do you go to when times are difficult? Who are your confidants? Who is your inner circle when your heart is broken and bleeding? Or does pride keep you from telling others your needs, your hurts, your struggles? I believe we could all answer that yes, it's pride that keeps us from telling others. I remember growing up, I don't think I had a person to talk to hardly that I'd ever tell my inner secrets and struggles and trials. I definitely didn't tell my parents. You just didn't do it back in the day. I didn't have any friends that I'd actually go to and say, well, you know, I just remember those days that we seemed to keep in so much. And we are told here an extremely detailed reality where Jesus' heart, mind, and soul are at. Jesus is greatly distressed, greatly troubled. His soul is very sorrowful, deeply grieved, even to the point of death. Jesus feels as if he's close to death. this heart-wrenching emotion. His emotions are so stirred up in Jesus' heart and soul that he feels that he could die at any moment. And what does Jesus ask and command of these closest friends of his? Jesus gives these three dear disciples two clear commands. Remain here and watch. Remain here and stay awake. Sounds pretty simple, fairly clear. Can you do that for me, basically? Can you do that for me during my hour of greatest need? So Jesus, we know, goes a little further. It says he falls to the ground and prays. That falling to the ground is revealing to us more of the eternal pain and soul suffering and heart agony that Jesus is going through. Beloved, Jesus is the originator and creator of the been there, done that phrase. Jesus knows our struggles. He knows our temptations. Jesus knows suffering and pain and persecution like no one else. Hebrews 4, 14 and 16 says this, since we have a great high priest, I love this, who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, reason then, let us hold fast to our confession. We're to hold fast to this confession, this biblical confession, the confession of the faith. And why? Here's why. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in every way as we are, yet without sin. Therefore, this is great, therefore, let us approach the throne of grace with boldness. Why? So that you and I, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. Is it okay to go to God in prayer in your time of need? Amen? Absolutely. Absolutely. Now he prays, he asks, he petitions his Father. And the petition and the prayer that the Lord makes is one for the ages. It is a prayer and petition we must all come to grips with. Jesus, of course, knows that God is all-powerful, that our God can do the impossible, for all things are possible for the one true God. And I would encourage us all to pray and believe in such a God. Jesus knows full well, though, that this cup cannot be taken away from him. This cup of suffering will not be removed. But in the agony of his humanity, Jesus prays in such a way to show us the extreme, undeniable turmoil that's pulsating through his entire being. Such pain and suffering, beloved, pain and suffering that none of us here can fully comprehend. Yet pain and suffering he willingly does to fulfill his promise to his Father and his promise to us as his beloved children. I don't have a problem believing that our Lord is able to keep Brother Pat Moore alive and well and serving the Lord for many more years. I don't hesitate to pray and believe that God is more than able to heal broken relationships and crumbling marriages. But I also know that our Lord works within his timeline, in his parameters, within his possibilities, and within his biblical common sense. That's why being biblically realistic is important, hear me now, when we pray. I don't believe God, or I should say I don't petition God, let's say for $10 million tomorrow so I can buy that yacht that I want. I don't petition Christ to allow me to fly when I jump from a 10-story building. I don't ask Jesus in Jesus' name to allow me to be able to breathe underwater so I can catch that huge northern up at the cabin at Pan Lake. I don't pray for those things. Those are ridiculous. But I will pray and continue to pray that my son Joe and Brooke and Chance and Jake will be saved. I do pray that God would soften the hearts of my lost loved ones so that they too would repent and believe in Jesus and enter into his eternal rest. I do pray that the Lord would give me and Kate many more years of faithful service to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. I do petition Christ to cause this church, His church of common ground, to make disciples, to grow, mature, and fall in love more and more and more with Jesus. I pray that often. I know for sure that God can answer any one of those legitimate biblical prayer requests. And when I pray and petition Christ, I always pray as Jesus did here, as Jesus taught us to pray, as we even sang about it here. Lord, not my will, but your will be done. I want everything to be done according to God's perfect plan, according to God's perfect timing, according to His sovereign will. For if you do that, if you do pray that way, you will always be delighted when He answers your prayers. And I tell you, you'll never be disappointed when God doesn't answer the way you think He should. Because our God, why? Because our God is a very good God. He always does what is best for you and me. You believe that? I believe that. Even when we can't see it, even when we don't understand it, we simply trust and believe in a good, good God. Do you think Jesus' disciples understood this plan of Jesus that He's going to die? That He is about to die a horrific death, crucified on as a common criminal on a Roman wooden cross? Beloved, that's the beauty of God's perfect sovereign will. Jesus' death at the time seemed like the worst thing possible that could have happened for His disciples. But they would soon realize it was the greatest divine act in all of human history. All according to God's will being done. And so Jesus comes back from praying and checks on those three faithful companions of His. And what does He find? After telling them to stay awake, keep watch, Jesus finds them sleeping. And the other Gospels would tell us why. They're exhausted from hearing what Jesus has been telling them. And yet again, notice that Jesus takes aim at who? Peter. Their famous spokesman. He takes him to task. This famous disciple who claimed that even if the rest abandoned Jesus, he would not. These disciples who promised that they would be willing to even die for Jesus. By the way, that promise will one day be fulfilled in all the apostles. They would all die a martyr's death, pretty much, maybe, except for possibly the apostle John. And what does Jesus say to Peter? He calls him his worldly name. He says, Simon, are you sleeping? Couldn't you stay awake for 1 hour? Stay awake and pray. Watch and pray. Why? So that you won't enter into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. By the way, this is the final and last teaching to Jesus' apostles prior to His death. The petition that Jesus makes to His Father will be done according to His will. The petition that Jesus makes to His apostles goes unfulfilled. Jesus commands us, beloved, to stay awake, to be ever watchful, to pray. Why? So that you and I would not enter temptation and sin against our most holy, beloved, triune Lord. And this isn't the first time that Jesus has commanded us to stay awake, to stay alert, to be watchful, to be on guard. Jesus has just told us one previous, chapter 13, and He mentions that 8 times, stay awake, stay awake, stay awake, be alert, be alert, be alert, and such. But speaking about the end times in that section, Mark chapter 13, He says to His apostles again, therefore be alert, stay awake. Why? Since you don't know when the master of the house is coming, whether in the evening or at midnight or at the crowing of the rooster. I wonder what Peter was thinking then. Or early in the morning. I wonder if Peter recalled that, what he said. Otherwise, when he comes suddenly, he might find you sleeping. And what I say to you, I say to everyone, that's us, be alert, stay awake. We're commanded to be watchful and alert for the return of Christ. Christ could come back what? Tomorrow? 5 days from now? 5 years from now? 50 years from now? He could. How will he find you when he returns? We're to be watchful and alert when temptations come our way. We're to be awake and alert to sin. We're to be watchful and awake to false teaching. We're to be watchful and alert and aware of wolves in sheep's clothing that try to sneak in and destroy Jesus' beloved church. We're to be watchful and alert to false teachers, false prophets, false apostles. As we soon see, we're to be watchful and alert to betrayers and backstabbers, snakes and Judases. Jesus is forever watchful, as that greedy schemer and traitor Judas arrives on the scene. Jesus is never caught off guard as Judas comes to do his dirty work. Jesus, beloved, has pre-planned this entire scene. As we look at the next scene in the Garden of Gethsemane, scene three, betrayers come, betrayers go. And your pastor is done preaching. We will pick that up next week. So bow with me and let's pray. Beloved Father God, we come before you again, reminded of how we should pray, how we should stay awake, how we should be alert. Lord, forgive us when our minds wander. Forgive us when we're distracted by other things. Forgive us, Lord, when idols and worldliness and the eye candy that is thrown our way takes us off the main thing, takes us off the straight and narrow course. Lord, forgive us for that. May this church forever and always be awake, be alert to your truths, to your ways, to what you would have for us. Lord, may we not enter into temptation and sin against you. Lord, make us a holy people, a sanctified people, a people set apart to do the work, the ministry that you've called us to. And Lord, we thank you for this truth that we've seen, this agony in the garden. The humanity of you shines through. Yet also we see the divineness come through as well. We love you. We need you. In Jesus' name.